Morning. We have had a wonderful week this past week. VBS was a wonderful time. We get to see Gene like we see him no other time of the year. So do enjoy that. You can tell he enjoys it, and because he enjoys it, everyone that's around him enjoys it. Now, I did hear that Brother Gene said to give all of the teachers a big hug. Those in the adult class, I have not received any hugs. Although I did hear that one elder said, well, he didn't finish all the material, so maybe just a half hug. But I'll take those too. But what I would suggest, don't worry about hugging me, I would suggest hugging Brother Gene and Sister Carol for all the hard work that they do to see it happen. And, you know, it is wonderful. We have wonderful teachers and a lot of people participated. It's just a wonderful week, and I'm so thankful to him and for his efforts in seeing that week be the success that it is, and it was truly a successful week, I think. I have a lot of people suggest ways for my lessons to be better. Kurt and Ken think that I should end my sermons with Roll Tide. I decided not to do that, although Ken said if I did that, I might lose my job here, but I'd have 7 offers in Alabama immediately. But I think after this morning, I'm gonna somehow work into every one of my lessons Anchorage, Alaska, because the whole crowd is oohed and aahed over that. So I may have to work that in some way into every one of my sermons. You know, prior to a major battle, a general gave a strange order to his troops. He said, "Do not shoot to kill, shoot to wound." And when some of his officers asked the general for an explanation, he said, "You know, if you kill a soldier, his comrades will just keep coming, more angry and with greater drive to get to you. However, if you wound a soldier, it will take 2 people to carry him off the battlefield. It will take 2 to care for him in the Red Cross tent. It will take 2 to help him rehabilitate. A death disables just 1 soldier, but a wound can remove almost 7, or at least 7, from action." In spiritual warfare, many of God's soldiers become wounded and sidelined. And although Satan's ultimate goal is the complete destruction of an individual, he does celebrate the wounding of God's children. It really doesn't matter how a Christian is sidelined, just as long as he or she is removed from the battle. Satan rejoices from these minor victories because wounds ultimately, in the end of the day, can be fatal. Some soldiers that are wounded never recover, and they go on to die. And that's why it's vital for fellow soldiers to come to the aid of those soldiers that are wounded. And what may be true in physical warfare is not always, the analogy does not necessarily carry over completely into spiritual warfare, because when Christian soldiers rally to assist a wounded brother or sister, they are not removing themselves from the battle. They are instead delivering a major blow to Satan and his forces by exhibiting the power of Christian love. There is strength in numbers, and spiritual restoration is a highly effective weapon in our war. Bearing one another's burdens shows the devil that he may knock us down, but at the end of the day, he cannot beat us. He cannot defeat us, for we will keep picking each other up. When a fellow brother or sister is sidelined, it is imperative that we nurse them back to health. It's vitally important that we tend to their needs in order to restore them. And as we discussed last week, we must be prepared to pick up a fellow soldier. We must be willing to do whatever it takes to shoulder the load. We're on the front lines together facing a formidable foe. A dangerous foe, a foe that's out for our complete destruction. We all need the assurance that our brothers and sisters will be there for us, standing alongside us, fighting the fight with us. And I need to know that if something were to happen to me, that you'd be there for me. I need to know that you would do whatever is necessary to ensure that I was spiritually well taken care of. I need to know that you would carry me if need be. We all need the assurance that this band of brothers, that we will never leave a man behind. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Notice here in verse 1, he's talking about somebody wounded, right? Someone spiritually wounded here. They've gone down. And those of us that are strong, those of us that are spiritual, need to reach down and help that person. We need to help them. We need to get them up, tend their wounds, help them get back into the fight. He says, he continues on, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We discussed that last week, how we are commanded to bear one another's burdens. We are also commanded as well in this text, as we go down to verse 5, we are commanded to bear our own burdens. You know, we like Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, but sometimes we don't want to go on down to verse 5 and see that we have a personal responsibility in this also. Paul says there in verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. And this is not in any way, and let's not even begin to think that this is somehow a contradiction that Paul is making between these two verses. It is not a contradiction of his previous statement about bearing one another's burdens. The word used in verse 5 is portion, and it denotes something that is carried. Sticking with our military analogy, I guess, it would be the equivalent of saying that each one should carry his own pack, right? A marching soldier carrying his pack, carrying the things that he has to carry into battle on himself. As Christian soldiers engaged in the fight for our soul, there is a load that we all must carry. We all have a personal responsibility that no one can shoulder for us. There are things that Nathan will have to do. There's not a single one of you in here can do them for me. And it is the same for you, that there are things that you must do, and there's no one in here that can do that for you. It will require you. And while we have every right to expect our fellow combatants to be there for us when we fall, or to assist us when we are wounded, we must be strong enough to bear the weight of our own pack. We shouldn't expect someone else to coddle us or cater to us when we are perfectly capable of standing and fighting on our own. We mustn't require our fellow brothers and sisters to bear a load that we ourselves should be bearing. This morning we continue our series entitled Paul and the Three Bears by examining the apostles' admonition to the child of God to bear their own burdens. Accepting personal responsibility is crucial to godly living and to the strength of the Lord's church. All of us have probably heard, most of us have probably used the term high maintenance, haven't we? We hear that term often. I don't know anybody that's high maintenance, so I'm not going to use an illustration. But high maintenance simply refers to the need of a lot of attention in order to keep something running or in good order. If something is high maintenance, it requires a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of effort. You may have a car that you might refer to as high maintenance, right? My first car died every time it turned right. You laugh, and I kid not. Every time I turned right, it would die because the float was off in the gas tank, unless I had a really full tank of gas. So I just push in the clutch, let it die, straighten out, kick out the clutch, and go. That's how I drove the first 120,000 miles of my driving career. It was high maintenance. You know, it needed constant attention in order to keep it going. You know, there are times, as we've already mentioned, when time and attention need to be paid to a loved one who is hurting. Bearing one another's burdens will demand sacrifice from ourselves in order to meet the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters. However, there are those who are very capable of shouldering their own load. Yet they constantly demand that others bear their weight. Now, there is such a thing as a high-maintenance Christian. These are children of God who feel as though it is the church's responsibility to cater to them and coddle them. These are Christians who feel as though it is the church's job not only to meet their needs, but to also meet their wants in many ways. In short, these are Christians who never feel like the church's ever doing enough for them. You know, high-maintenance Christians need to understand that undue tension given to them results in others' burdens being neglected. We have finite resources. We don't have just resources to go around everywhere all the time. We have to understand that. All of God's people are important, even those that require a little more attention than others. And there are times when high maintenance is needed. But there are some brothers and sisters who are carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders. Health and family and so many things weighing them down, and spiritual things that they are dealing with on a daily basis weighing them down. And they are suffering greatly, and we should do everything we can to help them shoulder that load. But then there are others who have failed to see the difference between a burden and a discomfort. They can't seem to distinguish between a burden and an annoyance. Many Christians would better be able to bear their own burdens if they practiced bearing the burdens of others more. I don't know how to fully express that. There is something even therapeutic in it, I guess you could say, that it's always good if you get out there and you help others. It makes you feel better. Even when you are enduring difficult things, you get out there and you become an encourager. Not just sit around going, when is somebody coming to encourage me, or when is somebody coming to do this for me? But why don't I go out there and do something for somebody else? It'll make all the difference in your life. It really will. I think of two fine Christian ladies, Carol and Lorraine, that I was blessed to know. Carol and Lorraine both lost their husbands of 40 plus years within about 2 weeks of each other, and I was a part of the funeral of both of their husbands. Knew these ladies well. One husband had died after a protracted bout with cancer, and another one suddenly as a result of a heart attack. Carol and Lorraine, though, were very quickly, just within weeks, if you went to visit someone at the hospital, you had a good chance of seeing both of them there visiting somebody. They were there to comfort other people and to visit other people. It warmed my heart to see these two ladies helping others bear burdens, helping bear the burdens of others not so long before they were the ones being comforted. They felt the love of so many good and wonderful Christians in the congregation where I was when they were in need. But they didn't demand that love. But they gladly received it. And then they shared it with others. They weren't just, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. They were, thank you for what you have blessed me with. Now I want to bless somebody in the same way, right? What a wonderful example for us. You know, when they were quick and gracious to give it to others, that's what a family does. They were not high maintenance. They were humble servants who knew the love of their brothers and sisters and showed that same love to all around them. As we all know, the welfare system is beneficial to those who have fallen on hard times, to those who are disabled, and those who have nowhere else to turn. But we have become incensed when we hear stories about lazy people who just don't want to work, and taking advantage of the system, taking advantage of things when they could go out and do something and they just simply choose not to. What if I told you that there are some who do something similar in a spiritual sense? There are folks who are living on spiritual welfare when they could be handling it themselves. They're sitting around waiting on everyone else to care for them. They should be doing things for themselves. They should be working. But instead, they're just content to live off the system. They're weak. They're immature. They are less than they should be. And it's not the church's fault. It is theirs. Because they have shirked their responsibility. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the writer of Hebrews addresses such. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Many are weak because they haven't grown. They are consumers, not producers, because they have not yet reached a level of maturity where they no longer need constant attention. They have refused to grow and instead are willing to just live off the church. Now, as a baby, as a small child, a babe in Christ, even if we carry that analogy over to physical babies, babies need constant attention. But there comes a point where that attention a parent has to give less and less because they begin to be able to do things on their own. And you should expect your child of 12 years old to be able to feed themselves. If you're feeding your child at 12 years old, you need to think about that. I remember someone in my family, not my close family, my extended family, who when he was 21 years old had never made his plate for supper a day of his life. He just went and sat down and it was put in front of him. I was like, hey, what, Mom? Where's my plate? She's like, over there, go get it. Right? Bear your own burden, boy. Get your own food. And as you can tell, I don't have a problem going to get my own food. But I've been taught that, and I grew to that. So see, we got to, at some point, pick up those other responsibilities, right? Those things that other people shouldn't have to do for us all of our lives. You know, it's not the church's responsibility to shoulder a Christian's immaturity forever. And we should help all babes in Christ move from that milk to the meat, but it's not up to the church to raise you. It's not up to the church, or it's not the church's job to spoon-feed you your entire life. We must accept responsibility for individual growth. We cannot expect the church to feed us all of our lives. At some point, we must assume responsibility for our maturity, responsibility for the things that we are called to do and to be in Jesus Christ. In life, we witness it all the time, people who just won't grow up. They want to party all the time and have a good time, but don't want any responsibility of adulthood. They can't keep a job. They live off their parents or the government. They refuse personal accountability. It's a very selfish way to live, and it puts their burdens on somebody else, burdens that they should carry themselves. But we see something similar as well in the church. People refuse to grow up. People refuse to accept personal responsibility for their spiritual growth, for their maturity. And as a result, they can be high maintenance and demand a lot of attention. Spiritual strength and maturity is one of the best ways to defeat high maintenance. Because once you begin to have spiritual strength and you begin to mature, you're going to take on more of those things naturally. Because you'll understand your need to do that. You get off spiritual welfare by holding yourself personally accountable. Don't expect the church to raise you all your life. Take ownership of your life and your spiritual growth and become a producer rather than just a consumer in the Lord's church. As the Hebrew writer points out in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 2, he says, therefore, and this is after the text we read a while ago, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings, the basics about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So he doesn't say, let the church do these things for you. It says you. Move on. Move forward. Mature. It's not the church's job to make sure that you're at church. At some point, that should just be where you want to be. It's not the church's job to make sure that you study your Bible and that you pray. I'm not at your house. The elders are not at your house. I don't know how much you study. Don't know how much you praise. And you wouldn't want me to be standing in the corner watching, right? That's up to you. You'll only do it if you choose to do it, if you take responsibility for it. Can't make you. And to even try is a practice in futility. It's not the church's job to make sure that you're leading your family in a spiritual direction or to raise your children in the Lord. Parents, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's whose job it is. Fathers, be the head of your house. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. Love each other as Christ loved the church. That's your job. And you're expected to do that as you mature. No, the church is here to provide love, encouragement, and support. The church should be deeply involved in the process of moving babes from milk to meat. However, the church cannot do it for you. There is a component that is all you. And it is the choice to bear your burden, to pick up your own pack. The individual Christian has the responsibility to make certain that they are constantly growing and maturing and becoming an active participant rather than just a passive consumer. I came across a story that appeared in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and the article stated that killers become killers for two reasons. Y'all ready for this? I know y'all been wondering this. Watch the news. Been wondering why people become killers. A difficult delivery at birth is one. My mother went through, I think, 40 hours of labor with me. Y'all better watch out. And they were rejected, and the other one was they were rejected by their mother. Well, the two might be tied together, don't you think? You know what I went through? You know, that might have something to do with it. I don't know. Maybe they need to research that aspect of it. I'm not certain on the whole science of it. But the article went on to say that you were even more inclined to be a murderer if forceps were used in your birth process. So my brother is on the list. And my son. Watch out for Jonah. Higher likelihood. Now, I understand that certain things in our lives can influence us to a certain behavior, but, you know, even with influences and certain predispositions, there is always a choice involved. We all have weaknesses and desires to do things that are wrong, but at the end of the day, that doesn't mean that we just do them. It means we make a choice that's right. We resist. We have the self-control that we talked about during, and I did get to that one in my class during VBS. But we make those choices. The murderer still chooses whether to kill. And whether forceps were used or not during their delivery does not excuse his immoral behavior. But this is our world. This is the society that we live in today. We are no longer responsible for anything. It's not our fault. If we behave badly, it's because of our parents. That's a convenient place to blame, isn't it? Of course, parents blame their children for the way they behave badly too, right? You know, it's because of the way we grew up. It's because of our environment. It's because of DNA. It's because of global warming. Whatever. Anything under the sun can be thrown into that sentence, can it? That's why. It rained Thursday. You know, I was in a bad mood. I mean, it can be just about anything, and our society today will go, well, that sounds pretty good. I understand that. I've had a bad Thursday too. And nobody takes responsibility for their actions. We love playing the blame game, and it all started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? That woman you gave me, blaming not only the woman, but God, that woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat, right? And Eve was no better. The serpent deceived me and I did eat. But you don't see God in Genesis chapter 3 going, well, you're right. The woman, she gave it to you. Adam, you're excused. You can go over there now and stay in the garden. Oh, Eve, you're right. It's the devil. He's a bad guy. Nope. They made a choice. Didn't matter what the Satan said. It didn't matter what kind of food Eve served for supper. They made a choice to disobey God. And they paid the consequence. And many have followed in their footsteps. And they will, like Adam and Eve, learn at great personal cost that free will beings are personally responsible for the choices that they make. We cannot justify our actions by blaming outside factors. We cannot shed the blame. We are responsible. We are accountable for the things that we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It doesn't say anything about, but we'll make some excuses for how other people treat you. Or we'll make some excuses for whether forceps were used or not. It does not say anything about that. What you do and what you choose to do in this life, God is going to hold you accountable for that in judgment. Good or bad. That's what the text says. That's what we have to believe. You know, we will all face the judgment someday, and no one will escape the consequences of wrong choices. There is no excuse that will get us off the hook as we stand before the Lord. You and I, we are the sum total of our choices. And our Lord knows what we have done. He knows who is to blame. And there is no excuse that will negate unrighteousness. You will stand before the Lord with all the veneer and all the excuses stripped away. You and your actions will be completely exposed to God. Therefore, we must grow up, rise up, and fess up. And say, I am responsible. It's no one else's fault but my own. I am the problem. I am the cause. I am the one, the only one, who is to blame for the things in my life. No one else can bear that burden of responsibility for me. I cannot make you choose anything. That is a hard thing for young preachers to learn. It's a hard thing for this. When I was a young preacher, I think I've gone past that point, but for me to learn, because I cannot make anybody do it. I can't bear the burden of choice for you. Only you can do that. Only you will do that. The only person I can take care of the choice for is me. Make sure I do what is right in my life. You know, in the movie Fireproof, there was that point in the movie where those teenagers were racing. They had a wreck and one car wound up, you know, on the railroad tracks, right? And they came out there and the wheel was like wedged in the track and they couldn't, and then the train's coming. They couldn't get the car off. They couldn't get the people out. And so the firemen are trying to move the car, and slowly but surely they can't move it. So everybody comes in, all these people come in, and they literally just lift the car up and take it off of the tracks just as the train goes by. You know, you picture that car as a fallen brother or sister. They are wounded. They are injured. They need life-saving assistance. Fellow Christians rush to their aid, picking them up and carrying them to safety. That's what a family does for one another. They support one another. They fight for one another and they pick one another up. They administer first aid and they nurse them back to health. But they would never think about leaving someone behind because they are one of the people that needs to be picked up at some point in their life too. I have never known anybody at some point didn't need a little picking up. You're going to need to pick me up some too. There's people here that already have done that since I've been here. And I need it often. I appreciate it so much. But if one is wounded, it's as if it happened to them as well. They feel their pain, but not only do they sympathize with them, they pick them up and carry them if need be. They help shoulder the load because that's what it means to be God's family. But that car could also represent a fellow brother and sister who is stalled out, who is sitting on the track and just refuses to move, right? Engine's running, tire's not stuck in the tracks. It's in neutral. It could easily pull off the track, but chooses to remain in a precarious position. Doesn't choose to move the car at all. People come to their aid. They try to get them to at least just get out of the car, or to put it in gear, make it go far, whatever. They try to get them to do it, but they just won't do it. They want to sit right on the track. You know what happens? A lot of times, most of the time, good loving brethren pick up the car and carry it off the track anyway. We do our very best to try to help them. But it doesn't mean they can't put it in reverse and park it right back on the track, right? Somewhere along the way, they've got to want to get off the track. They've got to bear that burden. To make the choice to do what is right, to get out of the way of destruction. Members of the Lord's church who are high maintenance, who require constant coddling and catering, and they ultimately hold the group back. They hurt others. That's what we don't seem to understand. It's not that we don't want to care for you. It's not that we don't want to help such people. We do. We will. But a person needs to understand what they're costing people that are really hurting and really in need. Costing resources that could be given to them as well. Those who have, you know, they steal much needed attention. Those who have nothing wrong with them but still need to be carried are a major liability. Those who are perfectly capable of carrying their own pack should do so. They should accept responsibility and contribute to the efforts of the group so that we all are stronger. We all are better. There are plenty of casualties. And unfortunately, there is no shortage of wounded Christians. We need strong and we need mature Christians. We need participators, not spectators. We need lowly servants, not high maintenance consumers. We need folks to pick up their own pack, to shoulder their own load, so that time and attention can be given to those who truly need our assistance. Because that person may eventually really have a real need. They may really go from high maintenance to really in dire need, right? What if there's just no one left because there's too many others high maintenance to come and help? How will you feel about such things then? Look at your life.
What can I do? What load? What of my load can I carry? And what am I expecting the church to carry that I really should carry myself? Examine your life. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you are carrying a terrible burden this morning. You're carrying the burden of sin. But Jesus is the answer. He wants you to come to Him that He might take that burden of sin off you and give you His burden, which is easy and light. It is nothing compared to the burden of sin. It is not going to weigh you down, but instead you're going to be yoked together with many others that are going the same direction, sharing the weight, helping each other, bearing each other, being a part of God's family. You can become that this morning. You can become a part of the Lord's church by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, choosing, and see, you have to do this, choosing to live righteously instead of sinfully, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God before men, and being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away in baptism to rise to walk a new life, a life where not only do you bear the burdens of others, not only do you have the comfort that others will help bear your burdens, but you also have the responsibility to bear your own. See, it works when we do it right, when everybody does their part. We think about how Paul used the body as an illustration. If every part of the body does what it's supposed to do, the body works right. If one part decides it wants more attention, then something's not going to work quite right, is it? Same with us. Today, if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been living as you should, maybe you haven't been bearing your burden as you should, we hope and pray that you'll pick it up today. Repent of those things that you have done wrong. Confess those to God. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you, if we can help pick you up, if you're wounded, we want to do that. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We hope and pray that you'll come as together we stand and as we sing.